open God's Word together. And in difficult times, times of stress, times we're really not sure what to do, what to say, we go back to the Bible. It gives us clarity, gives us God's perspective. And the reading of Scripture is commanded by Scripture as a part of the worship of God's people. So I'm going to read Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. And then we are going to unpack these powerful verses today as we think of our lives and our ministry in these times. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained this," that is resurrection, glorification in that, "or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." I'm sorry, I noticed a typo there on verse 21. Let's take note of that as we look at our scripture copies. Well, in the midst of racial injustice, in the midst of national unrest and upheaval, in the midst of threats to our joy in Christ and to unified gospel ministry, what should you and I be doing? What should we be about? Well, the Bible's answer in today's text is clear. Today and every day, in the current situation and in every situation, believers should be pressing on in Christ. Pressing on in Christ with vigor. Pressing on in Christ with all your energy. Energy that God Himself gives you and provides to you. Paul and all believers, then and now, what we ought to be about is focused on pressing on. We're going to be talking about that today. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Press on. By that, Paul means that he is working because God is working. It's not a sort of a complacent, lazy, doesn't matter Christianity, I'm going to heaven anyway, so I'll just coast. Paul is pressing on, and we too ought to be pressing on. This is a vision of the Christian life. Constantly pressing on. In difficult times, pressing on. And that's not just continuing in faith. That is going hard after Jesus. That is not just that I keep believing. That means that I am growing with all the energy that God gives me in Jesus until I stand before Him face to face. I'm not coasting. I'm confessing to him anything in me that's getting in the way of my growing in him. I'm not complacent. I'm committed to serve him and to do everything he puts in front of me to do. That's pressing on. That word, a phrase is used again in Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Of course, Jesus has redeemed us and he's taking us to glory, but he is working in us progressively. And like an athlete who is in a race in pursuit of the finish line, we seek him and grow in him with focus, with vigor. This is the image there in chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal. So in the midst of these times, we press on. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi from prison in the context of a church that was in a very difficult time. There was even persecution against them because of the gospel. And Paul had proclaimed that gospel when there in Philippi, many came to faith, and even in that time, there was great opposition. Paul is now sending Epaphroditus back to the church with this letter, and in it, of course, he's not picturing a lazy, complacent believer. He is pressing on, and he encourages them to be pressing on in gospel-believing, gospel-proclaiming, gospel-shaped living. And he uses his own life as an example. Paul's words here, these soaring words of Philippians chapter 3, are, according to verse 17, put before us as an example. This is what every Christian ought to be about. And sadly, we've been given a lot of versions of Christianity that are not about pressing on. Just sort of accept Jesus, you're going to heaven, it doesn't matter, just go on, just whatever, complacent. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Bible says. And I have chosen today, although it's beyond my comfort zone, to apply this issue of pressing on to the issue of race and racial reconciliation. And I told you, TCC partners, about this in the email I sent this week, so that should come as no surprise to you. And of course, in that email, I remind you that for 26 years we've been proclaiming the gospel and the whole counsel of God from this pulpit, which indeed teaches clearly that people of all races and backgrounds are preciously made in the image of God. And of course, the power of the gospel has been the focus so that we grow in Christ and are brought together as a community under Christ as we live out that gospel and impact the world. So why am I choosing to apply this text to racism or racial reconciliation or God's valuing of people of all backgrounds? Well, number one is because Scripture has great power. And we may wonder, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? How can I make an impact? Well, one thing I know I can do is proclaim the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and the vision of the Word of God, which may at times have similarities to things you're hearing out there, but in some ways, I'm rarely hearing this said. The Scripture is clear, and we get our bearings. Like, where are we at? What do we do? How do we handle it? Right? God's Word says, and this is one of a thousand different places in the Bible that we could go to. The second is that in this text, racism sins are here. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 2, many of the sins that fuel racism, pride, and puffing oneself up, and pointing the finger at others, and saying, oh yeah, I'm fine, everybody else got a problem, I'm fine, everybody else got a problem. Those kinds of things are here. And of course, those kinds of things show up in a bunch of issues. But because the issue that's in front of us as a society today is around this is the issue that I'm addressing as application. And these are issues of growth. Brothers and sisters, I just want us to grow. And we kind of say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. You know what? A lot of time, that's an issue where we're resisting God's work and the growth God wants to give. I've got no agenda other than the growth God wants to give to his people and the impact of gospel-shaped lives on a church and on the world. And of course, God's answer is the gospel, and the gospel is all over this text. And the gospel is not that which leaves us without growing. We're not, you know, pitting social justice against the gospel. We'll go with social justice now instead of the gospel. Of course we're proclaiming the gospel, but neither are we saying the gospel doesn't impact. The gospel does impact. It impacts our lives. And we need to be growing in the Lord, every one of us now, whatever God wants us to be growing in. I don't know what that is for you. There are things definitely God is teaching me and areas where he's challenging me. But all of us together, every one of us, whatever our background, now need to be pressing on in Christ, seeking to grow in Christ, wherever Christ is putting in front of us, whatever it means to be growing. That's what life in Christ entails. And the book of Philippians applies that so powerfully. Today we're going to talk about pressing on in Christ. And we've got a lot of things to touch on. There's a veritable smorgasbord of great helpful things here. We can just sort of touch on them, but you can grab what takes root most in you and helps you. We're going to talk about why press on with vigor. Why is it so important that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, press on, not just in a generic sense, but with great vigor? Why? And how do you do it? You've heard me say these words, like, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? We're going to talk specifically at how to press on with vigor. And Paul uses his own testimony to exhort us to that growth in Christ here in this text. And let's talk first about why press on. We press on because of the value of Christ. We press on because of the vision of Christ. We press on because of the grip of Christ. We press on because of the growth path that Christ has given us that's in Christ. Let's talk first about the value of Christ. Paul frames this section around what's previous, which is his celebration of the value of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of or compared to the surpassing worth, that is the value, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's his stress in the previous section. That's why. Because Jesus is so valuable. I press on to glorify him. I press on because he's shaping that growth in me. I press on because I know him, and I press on because I want to know him more. That's why I do so with vigor. I want to honor him. That's why things that maybe are not comfortable, I engage in if God wants me to, because the value of Christ. It's not about taking our cues from the culture. Please, please, please. That's not it. It's about the value of Christ. We press on because he is so valuable. We seek to grow and take responsibility and listen and learn because of him. For him. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ and what believers in Jesus Christ are all about. And then there's the vision of Christ. That's why we press on with vigor. Paul begins with the value of Christ, and he ends this section. We'll look briefly at some of those verses with the vision of Christ. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 has these words: but our citizenship is in heaven. The city Philippi was a Roman colony, and people in Philippi greatly prided themselves that they were citizens of Rome. And Paul takes a spin on that and says, you know what, as believers in Jesus Christ, you're citizens of heaven. We're not first and foremost Americans. Our identity is not found in our national identity, nor even in our racial identity, brothers and sisters. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We've been redeemed by Jesus. And of course, his grand vision is from there, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus coming from our home and completing the job at His second coming. That's the vision. And that's why we press on with vigor. Now, Philippians 3:21, I'm turning in my copy of the scripture because I want to make sure I get that typo corrected here and read it exactly as it is in God's word. I apologize for that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. This is what Paul says. Who, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Do you notice the focus of that verse? Who and His and Him and Himself? The focus is Jesus. The vision is Jesus. And He's the one that we worship. He's the one who has made us His own. He's the one who's going to bring us this glorification at His return. And we're looking to Him. We're trusting in Him. You know, there are those who may say, well, all this talk about heaven and what Jesus is going to do in the future, that's a person who's sort of so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. And actually, it's really quite the contrary. It's a person who's heavenly minded, who doesn't have their mind set on the things of earth, that can rise above all this stuff. That can see things clearly of what's important and what isn't important, and where's God's perspective and what's the perspective of the world. Where is my opportunity to honor Jesus and represent Him and grow in Him and be about gospel ministry and be together in gospel ministry with God's people and be transformed by the gospel in those areas God wants to change me? And to enter into community with God's people in a way that we are a force that represents Jesus and His transforming power. That's the vision. That's why we press on. And of course, then the grip of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Notice what Paul says explicitly why he presses on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. This verse reminds me a lot of Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in you, believer. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, I'm working, we're all working, we're commanded to be working, working out our salvation because God is at work in us. God is working. Praise be to His name. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things that honor God, grow in Him, deal with the situations at hand, press on and growing and serving. I can do all that. Why? How? Through Him who strengthens me. So the grip of Christ has us. That's not then a grip that calls for laziness, complacency. The one who holds us since the moment of our conversion and keeps us all the way to glory is the one who strengthens us. He's made us His own, so I press on. And then there's the growth path in Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what every Christian life ought to look like. This is the path of growth. When we talk about discipleship, what does it look like? Pressing on in what Jesus is doing in me to conform me more and more to His image and complete that when I stand before Him face to face. That's the call of God in Christ Jesus. He's called us, we are His, and we're on this path of growth. There's no sort of season of, that growth will come in later. And if you're younger, I want to say that to you. Don't say, that growth will come later. No, that growth is today. That growth is now. That's the growth path. And I want to speak to those of us who are further along in life like myself. No matter how much you've grown, you still need to be growing. We are learning and growing until we stand before Jesus face to face. Can we all just say that? Until I'm glorified, I'm still to be growing. Until I'm glorified, I'm still to be growing. Now, there are some who are thinking right now, Pastor Bruce, I just want to go on. I say, no, we are not going on. We are pressing on. There are some who say, Pastor Bruce, can we just get back to the way it was? No, we never want to get back to the way it was. We're pressing on. Now, Pastor Bruce, I don't want to keep hearing all this stuff. I say, no, we need to hear whatever we need to hear as a part of pressing on. And we can't stick our head in the sand and pretend there's not issues related to this. If we're going to be growing, we're going to be growing. If we're going to say stop, what we're saying is, I don't want to press on. If you're sick of hearing it, whatever it is, if it's pressing on, you need to hear it. We need to hear it. That's the growth path. There's not some growth path of idyllic kind of world where everything is the way you want it to be. The growth path of pressing on is in this real world where things are not the way you want them to be. Let's look at the second part of that growth path. Let those of us who are mature think this way. So I know there's some who are saying, hey, I got no problems. I'm fine. I've grown. I'm mature. And it's like, well, I want to tell you something. True maturity always needs to mature. And the person who says they're so mature they don't need to mature has proven they're not mature. Let those who are mature think this way. That is what way? That I need to press on. I'm not there. Jesus is doing his work. And wherever I am at in my journey, true maturity knows it needs to mature. And that finger pointing, I'm okay, it's everybody else's problem, I can say one thing for sure about that. That's not mature. But those who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. These are some of the reasons why we press on. And you may say, well, how do I do this, Pastor Bruce? How do I press on? We're going to talk, some of these we're just going to touch on briefly. How to press on? We press on by hungering for growth. You press on by forgetting for growth. Some things we got to forget, and this text talks about those. Forget for growth. You press on by being teachable for growth. You press on being responsible for growth before God and answering to God. And you press on by following gospel examples. People who live and walk according to the gospel, lives shaped by the gospel. And of course, Paul gives himself as an example and exhibit, but he says there's a lot of other folks that do that too. Look at those folks and follow those gospel-shaped examples. Let's talk about hungering for growth. Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. We all still need growth, and we're hungry for it. Paul, this athlete straining and striving in the race, that image is wanting it. He's going for it. He's not sort of like the guy who's leading after three laps and one lap to go, and he says, oh, I'm done. I'm good. I've got it. I'm okay. It's not bad. We all still need growth, and hungering for growth is part of how we press on. There are attitudes, behaviors that each of us need to deal with today. There are attitudes and behaviors, perhaps even in the issue of race and racial reconciliation, that all of us need to deal with today. And I don't know exactly what those are, but I know that those are always, for all of us, gospel-shaped and pushing us on in Christ-like love and molding us in spirit-empowered courage. Here's my own suggestions. These come from my own reflection. but they're biblically filtered, and I put them in front of you as things I think hungering for growth around the issue of racial justice might look like. One is look inside. Paul, when he talks about pressing on, especially in the context of what comes earlier, is not in sort of a mode of saying, hey, everybody else has got a problem. He's in a mode of saying, Lord, change me, mold me, shape me. If we look inside, we then are led to confess to God. There's a lot of confession going on out there today, and sadly, I don't hear a lot of talk about confessing to God, which is the root of all healthy, helpful confession. And it's not the things that somebody else has done that I need to confess. It's the things that I've done. It's not the attitude somebody else has that I need to confess or point out. It's the attitudes that I have that don't align with the Scripture. Look inside and confess to God. And then listen. This is so big. In my conversations these weeks with brothers and sisters in Christ of other races, and particularly my black brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm hearing things, not only in their pain, but even in their experience, that are very different from what I have experienced. And listening helps us to value one another, and it also helps to see things that maybe we haven't seen. Listening helps us to come alongside others and gives clarity to where we need to go. So that's how we grow, by listening. And when it's not that easy to maybe bring up topics, press through that far enough to listen. And all of us, whatever our background, right now, I believe it's especially important that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to one another. That's how we grow. That's hungering for growth. And then let God lead us. It's not just about rhetoric. It's not just about attitudes. But those attitudes and that listening is going to result in action as God leads us and directs us individually and together. And as a church community, I'm excited for what God is going to do and how God is going to work in this community and through this community of believers for His purposes as we all let God lead and take action. And then there's a kind of forgetting for growth. Now this Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 can be quoted out of context, and Paul's not saying forget everything. In fact, there's far more commands in the Bible about remembering than forgetting. There's dozens of them. Remember the mighty acts of God. Remember, of course, the finished work of Christ. Remember the faithfulness of God. Again, again, and remember the word of God and the teaching of Christ. Again, again in the Bible, we're told to remember, 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 remember. And even, quote unquote, negative things, sometimes we should remember. And I've listed Ephesians 2:11, which says, remember that you were lost. You were separated from God. All that sin, whatever. You couldn't know God and didn't know God. You didn't even care to know God. Remember that. Why? Because when you remember that, you go, oh, God's amazing grace. Oh, the grace that touched me and reached out to me, not based on something in me, but the grace of God. Solely and wholly, the grace of God saved me. And Revelation 2, verse 5, here's something to remember. Some of us need to remember this. Remember that time when you were sold out, so in love with Jesus. And if you're not there right now, remember it. Remember that time. Why? So you can think nostalgically about it? No, so you can repent. So there's a lot of things we need to remember. But there's also a kind of forgetting. And this is important. And you say, well, remember, forget. What should I forget? And what should I remember? Here's a basic grid. Go back to Philippians 3:3. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. Anything that keeps you from growing and pressing on in Christ, forget it. Anything that keeps you from growing and pressing on in Christ, forget. All that, oh, I'm horrible, guilty, oh, I'm a mess, I can't do anything, da-da-da-da-da, forget it. Jesus has saved you, a new creation in Christ. Don't dwell on it. If that's going to drag you down, if somebody's going to pull you that to keep you from growing, keep you from pressing on, taking responsibility, being used mightily by God, forget it. Forget it. And here's the thing. Here's this other forgetting we got to remember. Remember to forget, oh, I've done so much. I've done a lot. I've served Jesus faithfully, and I've got some pretty good attitudes. And by the way, I've got friends of all races. I've done a lot. And you know what? We've made quite a bit of progress, and Trinity's a pretty good church. Guess what? Forget it. Why? If that keeps us from pressing on, we forget it. So remember everything that helps you to praise God for His grace and grow in Jesus and go hard after Jesus. Remember all that. And anything that keeps you from growing in Jesus and going hard after Jesus, forget all of that. Forget what lies behind if it keeps you from growing and straining forward to what lies ahead. Look with me at Philippians 3:3. I believe this is proof that what I was telling you is the case. This is writing to church of believers. We are the circumcision, spiritual circumcision, of course, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Everything that causes me to celebrate Jesus and pursue Him more, I remember. Anything gets in the way of that, I forget. And put no confidence in the flesh. Everything that causes me to say, oh, look at me, I'm great, and those other people are all messed up, and yada-da-da-da, let me tell you, that's putting confidence in the flesh. Forget it. Remember what causes you to glory in Christ Jesus, and forget what causes you to put confidence in the flesh. You know that guy coming around the corner in that race who's pressing on, what would you say if you saw him in some kind of a filmed race, and as he came around the corner of lap number 3, and he was in the lead, and he was running in the lead, and he said, hey, give me the trophy now, okay? I'm ready for the trophy. Give me the trophy. Well, we're not there yet, brothers and sisters. The trophy comes at the finish line. Jesus has secured it, but we are now pressing on. We're not jogging in this endeavor. We're vigorously going hard after Jesus. We're vigorously growing in Him. We're vigorously confessing anything that gets in the way of that. We're vigorously saying, Jesus, I want to serve You. Show me where to serve. That's pressing on. If you had a bad start in the race, you're still pressing on. Don't say, oh man, can't. Somebody else can do this, but I can't because I was tripping off the starting block. No, press on. Here's some more of that how to press on. Teachable for growth. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Be open to what God by His Word, God by His Spirit, is going to teach you. All of us need to be in this mode all the time. When we sort of say, hey, I don't want to learn anymore. I'm all set. I got everything I need. Jesus is my Savior. Got a few scriptures. I'll deal with my life on my terms. That's not pressing on. We're teachable. We're always teachable. We all need this all the time, whatever the issue, whatever our background. And we're coming together as a community of believers, together in that teachable attitude. And we're responsible. How do you press on? You're responsible for your growth. Every one of us answers to God for how we live what we know already. I find Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, tremendously encouraging. And I use it often with newer believers. They're like, oh, man, some people know so much. They've done so much. It's like, hey, here's the thing. Your responsibility today is to live what you know. And if you've been a believer a long time and you know a lot, you've served God a lot. Guess what? Don't say, oh man, I'm here. No, you're responsible today to live what you know. If you know more in Christ, you're responsible more in Christ. If you know less, don't get all bummed about that. Live what you know and seek to grow more. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. We're all responsible for our growth now and for pressing on. And then follow godly gospel examples. We need to look at Scripture and even at lives of people around us as we test them by Scripture, say, hey, who's living out the gospel? Not just good examples of dealing with issues of injustice, but living out the gospel in dealing with issues of racial injustice. Living out the gospel in fostering racial reconciliation. Living out the gospel in church communities, reflecting what heaven is like more and more. Living out the gospel. Join in imitating me. And of course, Paul is speaking here about his life generally, but look at how wonderfully it applies to every kind of situation. And keep your eyes on those who walk, that's a lifestyle, according to the example you have in us. What is that lifestyle? It's a gospel-shaped one. How do we know this? Verse 18. Because there's a lot of folks today and a lot of folks in Paul's time that believe in God but don't walk by the gospel. And sadly, even people who say they're Christian believe in God and say they believe the gospel but don't walk by the gospel. And Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. You know, we think about injustice. We think about, say, for example, the injustice of the death of George Floyd and the impact of that on his family. Those tears that many have shed about that and for that family who were not part of that family are tears, are beautiful tears. They're tears that share the sense of outrage at the dishonor of God and the dishonor of a person made in the image of God and the devastation upon a family and on a nation. But Paul here speaks of his tears, and it's interesting what he's crying about. He's crying about people and the devastation on people by those people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. The dishonoring of God by people who are religious but are opposed to the cross. And I don't think these are people carrying some sign say anti-Jesus. And they certainly are not saying anti-God. So who are these enemies of the cross? Well, if you look in the context, these enemies of the cross are those who puff themselves up, who substitute self-righteousness for the finished grace righteousness of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who are promoting a works-based religion that says, be like me, and you guys got a problem. And of course, when we're centering on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we say, praise be to the name of Jesus. He makes sinners right with himself, and it's about him and proclaiming him. We want others to know him and receive him. So Paul, in talking about the example, he's talking not just about believing the gospel, he's talking about living lives that are walking according to the gospel, and that is, of course, centered in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And even some who are religious, even some who are Christian, whatever their racial background, whatever their political persuasion, I believe today are not giving us a cross-based example. And sadly, anything that's not promoting the cross is inadvertently, perhaps, an enemy of the cross. I'm not trying to stir up things here with this. I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, the gospel examples are examples that are shaped by the finished work of Jesus Christ and seeking to honor him. We need to look at those. That's how we press on. Paul uses his own testimony to tell us why to press on, how to press on. And I just want to say as we conclude, if you're here listening to this virtual worship service, I want to make clear that whatever we do won't save us. No amount of activity, even engaging in promoting racial justice, will bring about a right relationship with God. Effort won't save, the finished work of Jesus does. Saved people, of course, expend effort as God works in them. That's what we're talking about in this pressing on. But if you haven't received the gospel, I want to encourage you that Jesus alone offers you gift righteousness. And when you receive Jesus, His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and He's going to take hold of you. He's going to grow you. He's going to foster all that which He wants to do in you and bring you all the way to heaven. But you have to personally trust Him. You have to personally turn to Him. Philippians 3 verse 9 just makes this clear. It's gift righteousness. Paul's saying the righteousness he's talking about is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. So trusting Him receives that. You know, when Paul was in Philippi, he proclaimed this gospel, and there to the Philippian jailer, in Acts chapter 16, we see this message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And if you have taken that step, I want to ask you today, is Philippians 3 verse 14 your testimony? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what you're about? I want to ask us to consider how we can do that. And two ways we're going to do that. We're going to spend a little bit of time. We're going to go a little over today, but these are so important. I don't want us to skimp on these at all. You know, one way we press on is by gathering as God's people. We gather on Sundays to press on. Trinity is offering now in this next season two options, gathering virtually and gathering physically. Gathering virtually is probably still the best option for many, but some are going to be wanting to gather physically, and next Sunday we can do that. And we're asking you to let us know. What I'd like you to do right now, in this vein of pressing on by gathering on Sundays, I want to ask you to take out your cell phone, if you would, and in the text app, I'd like you to put in this number, 781-242-5253, and text Sunday. If you could do that for us right now, and definitely if you're planning to join with us physically, we ask that you would fill this out before you come next Sunday. That'll give us a good idea of what percentage of Trinity is sort of staying home, virtually worshiping with us as we press on, and what percentage of Trinity is coming out physically for next Sunday. If you text Sunday to 781-242-5253, that is going to be so much appreciated, and it's all about pressing on. I'm going to ask the team if they would come right now. They're going to lead us in a song, and this is going to lead us into the second part of how we're concluding today. In pressing on. Gathering on Sundays, of course, but we're pressing on by celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that Jesus gave Himself for us, His finished work on the cross for our sins. We're remembering gift righteousness is ours through Him. We're remembering and celebrating that we are one body in Christ. And of course, the Bible points us to that we should be confessing and examining every time we come to the Lord's table. Not that we lose our forgiveness, but that we receive God's cleansing again and again, and we celebrate that we are one body in Christ. So if there's anything that's getting in the way of your fellowship with others here at TCC, confess it. Any resentment, any division, any attitudes, let's confess all of those as we press on. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your word. I thank you for this opportunity to hear about pressing on. Grow us, Lord. Shape us, mold us individually and together. We look to you, Jesus. We praise you for your finished work. We come to you acknowledging our need to keep growing, the things in us, Lord, that we confess to you, and we ask, God, that you would help us to press on. We ask this in Jesus' name and look to him. Amen.
Above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a
supper together, and hopefully you've found some elements there, some juice and some bread or something that will work for you. It's not really about the exact elements. It's about the remembrance that Jesus gave himself for us and the celebration that we are one body in him, the opportunity for us to gather together. And part of the reason why I chose to do this today is for the next season. We're not going to be doing physical things here in the worship area. We're not going to serve communion. We're not going to take offering. We're not going to have children's ministry. So in many ways, it's sort of like a virtual service that some can attend. But today, we're all, most of us at home, a handful of folks that are here have brought their own elements, and I have as well. And so we're going to remember Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross together. I'd just like to invite us to pray together and think and to worship as we do. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge and we celebrate that you secured our forgiveness. You gave yourself as the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God and to give us your righteousness. What an amazing gift. We have righteousness by faith as a free gift. And God, you're about the work of growing us and transforming us. You're about the work of this community of believers locking arms in gospel ministry, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you would shape and mold us individually as we press on. We ask for your cleansing work in us, your renewing work in us, your strengthening work in us individually, Lord. We ask as well for that for us as a body. That Trinity Community Church would be together in the gospel and be a beacon of the transforming power of Christ and instruments of that gospel-shaped work beyond this church as well. Lord God, we come to you through Jesus, and we come to you together because of Jesus. What an amazing gift. And so in this Lord's Supper, we celebrate that we are one body in him, people of all kinds of different backgrounds, and yet our identity is in Christ. So Jesus, we look with grateful hearts on your finished work. We look with anticipation of your coming again for us. And as we partake, we ask that you would fill us, empower us, strengthen us individually and together for pressing on. For your honor and glory, we pray this. Amen.